Isaiah chapter 42, please. Isaiah chapter number 42. And verse number 1, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till they have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Father, bless your word now. Bless your word, Father. The holy word of God. I stand before you this morning, nothing but a messenger. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. All power is in this book, not me. I'm simply a vessel that you're listening to right now. But if all that you had today was me, you'd have nothing with you that could change anything or make any difference whatsoever. But if you listen to the words of life that I'm preaching to you, these words are life. They are life. The Word of God is quick. They're alive. And so these words can make a change in your heart. The 42nd book of chapter of Isaiah is talking about the servant of the Lord. Now I want you to look at chapter number 41 and verse number 8. Isaiah 41 and verse number 8. We're going to show you a comparison here. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. God chose Israel in the Old Testament to be a light to the world. To them he gave the oracles of God. It was their place in the sovereignty of God to be called aside of all the nations. In the Old Testament, referred to even as the wife of Jehovah, a special place. And it all started with Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Therefore, Israel was the servant of the Lord. It says plainly that he was. Look at chapter number 41 and verse number 14. God has a way of saying things. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse number 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. What does he say? He's saying, I want to remind you of where you came from. All you were was a worm. But in my hand, all the difference is to be made. For I'm the Lord, he said, and there's none beside me. Constantly in the book of Isaiah reminds them of his sovereignty, of his greatness, of who he is, because that makes all the difference in the world. I don't serve an idol. I don't serve something painted on a wall. I don't serve something that's been carved out with my hands. I serve a living God, amen, the living one. And so in Isaiah chapter number 41, he reminds Jacob that you're a worm, but you're not a worm anymore, because I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you to bring mountains down. In the Bible, Old Testament, a mountain is a kingdom, and he'll bring them down. The Bible says the day will come when all of the kingdoms of this world will look to Jerusalem, which Israel shall be the head of all the nations. And there in their midst will be sitting the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of David. And for 1,000 glorious years he'll reign from Jerusalem. And the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And it'll be in that land where they'll beat their swords to plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And they shall know war no more. They'll have the peace of God. Amen. So keep in mind that what God intends to do to the earth will be through an earthly king and kingdom, and that is Israel. What he's doing now in building the church of God is he's doing it through the church, and he's reaching Gentile, Jew, makes no difference whatsoever in the spiritual kingdom. So the point here is that he's the servant. Look at chapter 42. We have another servant that shows up in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. This is no longer a nation. This is a person. Look carefully. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. Personal pronoun. Male gender. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up his, or nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now I want to call your attention to verse number 3, because this is the nature of this servant. This is his nature. And this is a beautiful thing. It doesn't get any more beautiful than this. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Are you here today with a bruised reed? What's that mean? That has to do with your faith. It has to do with the time when your faith, you have what's called a crisis of faith. Unsure anymore what you believe. Unsure if God cares whether you live or die. Unsure if there's an eternal, almighty, absolute being that bringeth forth the sun in the morning and he sets it at night. There's none, my dear friend, beside him. So if he's not there, there's nothing there. Amen. It's that plain and that simple. But you see, he doesn't leave us with promises. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. He said, I'll send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Greek word is parakletos. One, para in Greek is a preposition that means to go aside, alongside of. He walks with us and talks with us, and he guides us on our way. Amen. There's none like him. So here he says that he will not, look at the text. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not quench a smoking flax. However weak, however small your faith has become, it may be so small that you can't even tell anymore if there's anything left in your soul. He said, I will not put it out. I will feed it. I will draw it. I will draw you into myself. Now, what does that say about God? That says that he knows our heart and our soul. That says the Spirit of the living God can speak to us in ways that no one else can. And he loves us. Amen. And I'm glad for that. For there have been times that my faith has wavered. There have been times that I have bruised reed. There have been times that I've been a smoking flax. I'm no great champion of faith in here before you today. Like our problems and troubles and trials of this world never bother me. No, my dear friend, they eat me up sometimes. And I know who I've got to go to, because he's promised me. He's promised me that it's not a sin. He's promised me that it's not that I've been condemned. He's promised me that regardless of how low that my faith becomes and how small that it is, he'll take what's there and pull it closer and closer and closer to himself. Hallelujah for a God like that. Praise the Lord. Amen. A bruised reed and a smoking flax. He quotes this. Look at Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 11. It's a wonderful thing to see how the Old Testament is quoted in the New. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 11. It's obvious, of course, that he has the book of Isaiah lying right in front of him. Amen. Isaiah chapter number, Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 11. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out. That's what he does. Are you that sheep in the hole right now? Has it not worked out the way you thought the Christian life was supposed to work out? A lot of people are given a lot of promises about a lot of stuff that they don't have any idea about, and they think that the Christian life is going to be a walk through the park. They think it's going to be the Garden of Eden laid out before them. They think that they're going to live in this world with some kind of a bubble around them, and that they are exempt from the sorrows and troubles and tribulations of life. My dear friend, that's what makes you what you are. And that's how God can speak to your soul. And God can come to you greater in the valley than he ever could on the mountaintop. And it's there you learn the nature of God. It's while you're in the valley. And it's there you learn the God of the valley. So he said, who would not do that? Look at chapter number 18 and verse number 12 of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 12. Matthew 18:12, the scripture says, "How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if it be so that he find it, verily I say to you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." God will rejoice today if he can put his arms around you again. If he can hear you talking to him again. If you can hear your heart and your soul begin to lift up past your problems and look into the face of God. If today that you get your eyes off of men and your eyes off of this creation and put your eyes on the Lord, you'll be surprised at how he'll drop everything that's happening in heaven and he'll reach down and take hold of that one bleating sheep that wants to come to him. Are you that one today? Are you out there? Look at Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. And verse number 18. Matthew 12 verse 18. Now look at 14. You get the context of this. Matthew 12 verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Why would you want to destroy Christ? It says a lot about him, doesn't it? "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, till he shall have, until neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment. Unto victory in his name shall the Gentiles trust.'" That's a direct quotation from Isaiah chapter 42. Amen. Matthew's quoting Isaiah. Do you think he believed in the book of Isaiah? Do you think he believed in the God of Isaiah? Why, certainly he did. And he called upon him and he said, "Listen to this. I don't care how wavering, how backslid, how cold, how defeated, how tired, wherever you might be, he'll reach down there and take the least flicker, the least bit of it, and he'll bring you back to himself. He'll build it. He'll build it. He'll build it and build it and build it and build it and build it. You know something? We have these electric lights and they're all fine, but you know a candle has a spirit of its own. You ever seen the light of a candle or an oil lamp? It's light, yes, but it's not that. It's not that. There's something different about it. And he say, "Well, the embers are almost gone out. There may be a very small, you have to turn the lights out in pure darkness to see just a little bit." He said, "I'll blow upon it. I'll bring it back. I'll bring it back to where it's burning in a flame. I'll bring it back." Would you let him do that for you today? Would you let him do it? In Matthew chapter number 9, the Bible said he had compassion upon them. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 29, he said he's meek and you can find rest for your souls. Luke chapter number 4 and verse 17, he reads the scripture. And this is the beginning of his ministry. Luke chapter 4 and verse 17, here we have Elias again. "And there was delivered at him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted,'" hallelujah to God, "'to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord,'" the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, the Jubilo, 50-50-50, the year of Jubilee. The time when every Israelite knew, regardless of how he had messed everything up, he was going to be set free again. Amen. Nobody would have perpetual servitude in Israel. The land would never be taken permanently away from its owner. It would revert back to the one that it was given to. There would not be a lower class. There would not be a place where you had beggars who had lost everything. God said, "It's not going to be like that in Israel. I'm going to take care of you." Amen. Amen and amen. That's a wonderful thing. I passed up here. These people are sleeping out here underneath the trees. They're on the side of the road. They're all over the place around here. They have no home. And there's a thousand reasons why. But the bottom line is, it's awful to be in a situation like that.
Amen.
Amen. I've got a nice home to go to. Got clothes on my back. Food on my table. I've got transportation. I don't take it for granted. Amen. I've told you before that I have thank God days. I just bust out into thanking the Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You'd come upon me and think I'm crazy. No, I'm happy. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I remember where I came from and where I could be right now. I'd be in the lowest hell right now. And I thank, Lord, you came to me. You came to me. You came to me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Have you ever done that? It might break some of that cold shell around you. Might warm your soul up a little bit. Amen. Unthankful and unholy is this generation. Thank you, thank you. I'm serious as a heart attack, dear friends. I mean, I tell him I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So he told them here, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Oh, that every man that ever stands up in the pulpit and opens up the Bible and reads the scripture and begins to preach God's word. Oh, that that man could say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. It takes an anointing from God. It takes somebody bigger than you. It takes a message that doesn't originate from you. It originates from heaven. There's got to be something greater than me, or we'll never get anything done around here. It's not about a man. It's about the one that I preach about today. That anointing gives you life. That anointing sets you apart. That anointing seals you. That anointing marks you. And all these things he's given us because we belong to him and we know him. I want you to look at something. This New Testament doctrine of salvation. I can say to you right now, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. It's not that I belittle it. But you see, the God that I'm preaching to you this morning has already paid for it. And the new and living way has been made. You might have come into this house today the sorriest low-down piece of garbage that ever walked this earth. But you can walk out of here today a saint of God. You can walk out. That's the New Testament. You can come to a new and living way. You can come to where that thing has been split from the top to the bottom. Not the bottom to the top bottom. God had to do it. That veil that separated. That veil's gone now. His flesh is a new and living way. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. You can do it. You can get up out of your seat right now. You walk down here. Listen, let me tell you what an altar is. An altar is anywhere you're ready to dedicate yourself to God. Altar may be in the front seat of your car heading to work. May be in your house. It may be out there in a boat somewhere fishing. And you say, well, that's what's this and not the altar. Yeah, you can make it an altar. But we have an altar that they know not of that serve the tabernacle. What are you getting at, preacher? The Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu walked into the holy place, took strange fire with them, and were consumed in their tracks. Died right on the spot. Who were they, preacher? They were Aaron's sons. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. He was the one privileged to go into the Holy of Holies, 7th month, 10th day of the month, Yom Kippur. He was privileged to walk in there before God, yet his two sons were incinerated. Why? Because he's under the law. He's under a burden. He's in bondage. As I taught our Sunday school class this morning, he was shut up, shut in, and the law was given, Paul says in the book of Galatians, as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The Old Testament, Achan took a wedge of gold, Babylonian garment. God said, told him, don't touch it. This is holy to the Lord. It's separate to God. What is it? It's Jericho. It's separate, separate. But he took it and he hid it in his tent. And so God would not bless them. Curse came down upon them. Cursed is everyone that keepeth, that does not keep all things that are written in the law. The curse descends upon them. They've got to find out what's going on. My dear friend, let me tell you something. I want to get too technical here, but you may be so vile It's unbelievable how vile you are, but you cannot stop the blessing of God upon this church. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it because you cannot curse God's church and God's people. But they could in the Old Testament. And the curse fell upon them. And they took Achan and they took him to the Valley of Achor. Achor in Hebrew means trouble. They took him to the Valley of Achor and they took him with his wife and his children. Lord, have mercy. And they stoned them to death. What a thing. Aren't you glad you don't live there? One married a foreigner. They ran them both through with spears. Nadab and Abihu, as I told you a moment ago. And then there's the mountain. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews 12. The mountain. The mountain. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 18. Hebrews 12, 18. We're not come to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated the words should not be spoken to them anymore. They couldn't take it. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through the dark. And so terrible was the sight that even Moses feared and quaked. Even Moses, who went on top of that mountain and met with God, feared and quaked. You see, this represents everything about the holiness of God in the Old Testament that cannot be touched and that cannot be given out. The Old Testament. If you can't see the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, you'll never appreciate the freedom that you have today in Christ and what's made available to you. You have an offer. You've got a table set for you in the presence of your enemies. You've got a place to come to today that they don't know anything about. And so, this verse number 20 said they couldn't endure. But verse 22 says that you're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. The New Testament says, Jerusalem which is above is free, and the mother of us all. This new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. I'm sorry, Mary is not the mother of us all. We don't need Mother Mary. Mary was the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the cross at Calvary, he looked down at her and he said, "Woman, behold thy son." You know why he said that? He said, "I love you. You're my mother. But you're going to have a relationship with me that is different from mother and son. You're going to have to acknowledge that I'm your Lord, your God, and your Savior." And that's what happened. And of course she did. And she went with John the Apostle. So the Bible said Jerusalem is the mother of us all. To an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men, made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. For the sake of time, I can't get into all that means, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to be blessed, you read that and meditate on it and think about it. I want you to think about what I'm about to tell you now. Because I've said all of that to lead you into something. Search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of me. The word of God. Search the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ and this book are inseparable. Amen. They're inseparable. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was a God. See, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses have. A God. No. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Amen. Without controversy, grace, the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. This book right here, my dear friend, is in written form of the revealed and manifest Word of God, inseparable. This is a blessed book. It's a blessed book. Now, you know something? The Lord Jesus Christ and Abraham and Adam and Moses, David, and all of them, if they were to come up here today and stand on this stage before you, that would be blasphemy. Why? You'd have them on the same level with the Lord Jesus Christ. they don't deserve to be on the same level. Although as great as they were, the Son of God is higher. He's higher. He's always higher. He has to be higher. Now you're a good Christian and you love the Lord and you spend your days thinking about the church. You spend your days thinking about the ministry. You spend your days thinking about the gifts. Had one man come to me one time. I had my shop. He said, "I've got all the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. I thought, good night, that's nice. You spend all your time thinking about this and thinking about that. It's called narcissism. Look at me. Look, ain't I wonderful? Look at all the gifts. See, No. Get away from me. See, how do you spell that? Get away. Give me a break. No. Him. How much is your mind absorbed with him? How much do you really think about him? You see, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30 says it this way. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Okay? In the Old Testament, God provided for the people in every provision. He did. He was there. He split the sea. He gave them manna. He was a wall of fire. He was there. He provided for them in the Old Testament. Well, you say, what's the difference in the New Testament? God now is our provision. Not what he can do for you, but who he is to you. There's the difference. It's a big difference. You literally need to be fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be completely captivated by the Son of God. You need to spend your days thinking about the Lord Jesus. I had a missionary tell me one time, he said in Thailand, have you ever seen these young women in Thailand? They put this garb on, whatever it is, and for 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, they are singing and dancing to Buddha. If you go to Istanbul, Turkey, you'll find that 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, all the time, constantly, continually, somebody is reading and singing the Quran. And of course, you know what that is, the Book of Islam. You know what we're supposed to do? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I mean, after all, if Buddha deserves this and Muhammad and the Quran, good night. How about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You see, Buddha is no thing. He's a made up thing. He doesn't exist. And so does the God of the Quran. There's only one God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. John puts it this way. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you lost? Are you wondering? Do you want your life back? Then Christ is our manna. He's our water. He's our light. He's the good shepherd. The life is Christ. If you want to come out of your depression, if you want to come out of where Satan has bound up, you don't come out of it by doing anything. You come out of it by beginning to really focus your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I think about him, I get comfort in my soul. He gives me comfort. John chapter number 15, John the Apostle in the book of John, says when he quotes Christ, the Lord Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Nothing. What's he mean by nothing? He means nothing. 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 You can run, but it didn't send you. You can preach, but you're nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You can build, but everything you build will be on shifting sand. Without him, you can do nothing. I want the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. You know, we got a nice building. Pretty good crowd in here this morning. But you know who we have to have? We got to have him. We got to have him. The thing that Satan is so subtle at, and he is subtle and he is smart. The thing that he is so subtle at, he'll get you to focus your mind on the Bible. And the Bible's a good book. But the Bible's all you think about. Well, isn't that all right, preacher? Well, when you're thinking about the Bible and you're reading the Bible, don't you think about the one who wrote the Bible? This book right here is the Lord Jesus Christ written down in written form. A smart man said one time, any passage in the Bible that you read, any of them, put Christ in it. He'll relate to it one way or another. Some people stay busy for God. They stay busy. They do this, they do that. They stay busy. And they wear out in the ministry. I had got an email not too long ago. It's one of the saddest emails I've ever gotten. It was written by a woman. She said, preacher, she said, we were members of our church for decades. Taught Sunday school. We were faithful. We did everything that God wanted us to do in that church. We were there. But she said the leadership of the church changed. And when it changed, they brought in this new system, this seeker-sensitive system. And the preaching changed, she said. Then the music changed. And they changed. And when we didn't change with it, they came after us. And they literally forced us out of our church. You think that's of God? But she was depressed. She was greatly depressed because she had served the Lord in that church. And she was forced out of that congregation. That's because it's a man-made thing.
Amen.
You don't have your eyes on the Lord Jesus. You got your eyes on success. You got your eyes on some kind of a system, a ministry, and you don't have them on the Lord. Has this plague done anything? Has it caused us to put our mind and eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? We got people dying all over the place, folks. I don't know about you, but I've seen a bunch of people die in the last year. Whole lot of them. Whole lot of them. I've never seen anything like it in all my life. What's it doing to you? It'll get to you. It'll wear you down. It'll take you apart. It really will. You can get depressed. I find myself at times getting depressed. So what do, preacher? I focus my mind back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do that today? Would you focus your mind on Christ? Would you fall back in love with him again? He's everything. And without him, he's nothing. I'm going to close with two things. Do you remember Elijah? Elijah the prophet? We just read, Esaias. Elijah the prophet, did you know how he left here? He left here? A chariot. Do you know why a chariot? Because he went to war at the top of Carmel. He was a warrior. He fought the enemies of Jehovah. How many's ever heard of Enoch? How did Enoch leave here? He didn't leave in a chariot. How'd he leave? He was simply immersed in God, and he was no more, for God took him. Amen. Amen. That's two different ways. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Maybe today. Maybe today. Are you ready for him? Hallelujah to God. Father, bless your word. Maybe something I said in this house this morning helped somebody. That's why I said it. I said it to help somebody. To show them the Bible is very clear. The book's written for us, not against us. God be for us, not against us. I pray for them. I pray in thy holy name that the devil, the enemy, the hater of our soul, his power can be broken through the smallest act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In thy name I pray, amen. Let's